I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's on page 1081 in the Black Bible in the back of those pews. If you need a Bible, you feel free to use that. I would also encourage you in this moment that we have before we really dive in is get out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen. I'm not sure there's pens in the back of the pew, but there may be. Sometimes a stray one's in there if we don't have a lot. Or borrow one, because I'm going to reference a lot of verses. There's no way, and you say, well, quit talking about other stuff and get to it, but there's no way I can cover everything I got in front of me today on this subject, because it's long and deep. But I hope that to give you enough to give you a good idea of what it means. So I want to read this verse before I start into my other comments. And so I've just picked this one verse. I know you just sat down, but now that you've had time to catch your breath, you can stand back up, because just one verse. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is really an introductory statement to this whole paragraph, and we could stay in this whole little paragraph. I might cite something else it says in there, but it's about the all. So I'll go ahead and get this out of the way. 3,000 people just got saved, and they got 12 apostles, or 11, well, 12, they picked one, and 120 other people. And now they got 3,000 people that got to teach the ways of God. And so we come to this passage that tells us how they did it. And it says there in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship to the and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it goes on to say a little bit more about it. But notice what they did. They met, and we find later they met daily to listen to what the apostles were teaching about Christ. Now this is church is brand new. It is minutes old, and this is what they start doing. And then it develops through time, and we have other passages about that. But I want you to catch that, because this is part of discipline, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray together. Lord God, we step into the throne room of heaven. We stand before the mercy seat where the blood of Jesus speaks for us there. And because Jesus became truly human, and he was truly God, and he lived his life as a human without sin and offered himself as a perfect human for all the sins of all those who would believe. Lord, on that basis, that now he's been exalted above all earthly powers, all powers of the world, all powers of spiritual wickedness, all powers that can be found in heaven and earth, all authority has been given to him. And so we come because he told us we could come in his name to you, Father, and ask that as the Holy Spirit is sent to us, that he would open the minds and our eyes to see and understand the wonderful things found in your word. And that, Lord, when you speak to us, we will obey. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can sit down if you want to. I'm going to reference a lot of other verses, so I picked a short verse to get started. And so we've been in a series about the church. The pastors got together and we decided we wanted to do a series about the church. And that sounds like we just made it up, but we felt like that's what God wanted us to do. And I heard Pastor Lance last week, and as he went over what we did, and so you are catching up with us now. And today we come to church discipline, which is a greatly misunderstood. So we are in this series about the church, and the church is God, is Christ's glorious bride. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came and gave his life to make us his bride. So that's how important the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God in general. And so I preached the first, or actually Pastor Lance preached the first sermon in this series called What is the Church? And I came back with what is a healthy church, or what does a healthy church look like. We took 1 week break to just kind of go over what we already believe, that man is created in the image of God and life needs to be protected because of our Christian conviction. And then last week, Pastor Lance came back, did a great job on talking about church membership. When I asked him as he was preparing that sermon how he was going to approach it, and he gave me the reference, I went, what does that have to do with church membership? And then his explanation, you never get too old to learn. If you think you know it all, that means you don't know anything. I thought, that's brilliant. And that is, you can't discipline someone that is not already a member. And that's true in our family. So I'll come to that in a minute. So I really appreciate how he brought that out. And so today I'm going to talk about, as members, we have to always be exercising church discipline. Now, what I know is that when I say that phrase, you get an automatic picture in your head. And a lot of those are distorted and not right. We think, if you read the book assigned to you in college or high school, probably, maybe even The Scarlet Letter, that is a twisting of what the Puritans were like, making you think that they were just wicked people, but they were not. They were godly people, and that was just a twisted view of all of that. But as we look at this, discipline is really putting up our guard against letting ourselves drift into sin. And among all the saints, we've dropped understanding who God is and following him and knowing what the Bible teaches about God and all the things about him. We kind of dropped our guard and it became something else. We can sort of trace this in historical ways. We had a great awakening in America in the 1700s, and that was a very doctrinally based revival that swept America. Jonathan Edwards was the preacher that started that. And then we had a second great awakening. That second great awakening was a lot more emotionally driven. And that was in the early 1800s, and around 1830, all of a sudden, we're getting all kinds of cults and things out of this area that this great awakening happened in. Because it was emotional and we didn't get the understanding of God's word. Somebody recently said, and I heard them say it, that we are really good at making church members. We're not real good at making Christians. And I thought that was a very good understanding and telling to kind of get us back to where we need to be. And so we dropped a lot of things that the Bible gives us of how we're supposed to do things. And that sounds like a blanket statement. I don't mean for it to be any sort of blanket statement or even a statement of condemnation. But if I were to make a blanket statement, it would be this, that we must be ever diligent, ever watchful, and ever careful to understand and be the bride of Christ. Could you say amen to that? Amen. Okay. And then, so, because we have the gracious encouragement that this is the will of God for us and the will of our husband, Jesus, for us. And so I want to cover a small part of being diligent and of discipline. Because when I say church discipline, I know what you think. You think punishment. So I want you to take this home with you today. Discipline is not punishment. Even if it goes to the ultimate extreme of having to bring somebody into discipline in front of the whole body, the goal is always to recover them, restore them, so that they would be made right with God and be able to live the life God expects them to live. But when we say the word discipline, I looked up a definition. I just pulled open a Webster dictionary, and I want to give you the full definition out of the dictionary. The very first definition is control gained by enforcing obedience or order. Now, I've said it many times, and I've tried to quit saying it, but it keeps coming up, that I'm very ADHD, okay? And so people think ADHD people have trouble concentrating. No, we have trouble beginning to concentrate. But once we concentrate, a bomb can go off next to us and we won't hear it, okay? And that both are true. But I, as a little kid, I had trouble. And I'm going to tell you something about my life. And I don't want you to think cruelly because nobody hurt me. But when I had to do homework, second grade, third grade, my parents actually made me do homework. I would sit at a table and my mother would stand behind me. And she held our fly swatter. I'm from Charleston and we had a lot of flies. And she never hit me hard, didn't beat me, nothing bad. But as I'm studying, if I pick my head up, she'd touch me with that fly swatter. Just pop, little pop, catch my attention, back down. And so I started to learn discipline. So my mom's not around anymore. So sometimes I'm talking to you and I'm just going, well, and I tell you, just say, hey, hold on. You, next time you can say, I got a fly swatter and I'll pop out of it, okay, I promise. I will catch on to what I was doing there. Because it is disciplining ourselves to do what needs to be done. The second part of this definition says orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior, self-control, and then under B, punishment. Finally, he gets around to punishment. Or C, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Well, moral character got a harder SWAT, I promise. But the little catching on SWAT was helping me to discipline my mental faculties. Or a field of study, or a rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity. Now, that is in the definition. What is our official statement or standards of rules and order in the church? Amen. Now, we have a constitution, but that was written by men for men, and it's fallible and can be changed anytime because we may get better understanding or more light, and we just need to change it. It is not the Word of God. It did not come off a mountain. It is a legal necessity because we live in a fallen world. We as Baptists have formed what we believe into an understandable way. We call that the Baptist Faith and Message. Pastor Lance many times comes up, reads part of it as part of our worship together to understand what we believe. But I want you to catch, the first thing I want to talk about is that church discipline is positive. I don't want you to think of it as negative. I want you to think of it as positive. Because 99% of it is positive. And if we get to the last one, that becomes a whole bigger thing. But the last one's really only 1% of what we need to do. But when I say church discipline, we all kind of dread it and hate it because all we think of is being mean or cruel, but that's not it at all. It's not what it's supposed to be. For a brief time in my life, I studied a self-defense form or system. And in there, they said there were four A's. And the first one was awareness. Be aware of what's going on around you. And then avoid a bad situation. And then anticipate if you can't avoid, but you are aware. And the fourth one was action. And you hoped you never got to action because that fourth one didn't carry 25%, it carried 100% because it required everything you got. If you got to do something to protect yourself. Well, the same thing with discipline. Discipline is 99% everything else, but it comes to that 1% where you have to really drive home to someone their need to correction, it becomes the whole deal, and that's why we think of it that way. But that's not what it was meant to be. Discipline is formative. It's a popular saying today that you have to spend 10,000 hours in any subject or thing to become an expert at it. And so that's always said. And sometimes you can hear it said, well, this guy spent his 10,000 hours getting to know this. It's sort of a measurement of time. Nobody is just naturally, even people that are naturally good. I think about athletes. Their bodies are able to become what they are, but they were not born being able to do what they do. They've had to discipline themselves, and those who don't discipline themselves have very short careers. Even the best have to practice continuously and work at it continuously. All skill takes discipline. And if we want to be the Christians we ought to be, we need to discipline ourselves, the Bible says, unto godliness. And he's speaking to all of us. So as a church, we need to discipline ourselves to look like Jesus because that is the main thing. In the physical world, discipline can prevent unnecessary injuries. I just mentioned athletes. The healthier and more disciplined an athlete is, the more his body will remain healthy and not get injured, or the quicker he can recover from an injury. That's true in top tier of anything in the physical world, whether it be a soldier, an athlete, or first responders, firefighters, and our law enforcement. But in the spiritual world, discipline helps us to grow and be strengthened in Christ. It helps us to grow and be strengthened in Christ. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more, but the church family, if we have real fellowship and love each other enough, we will help each other look like Jesus. We've misused the word fellowship, so we don't even understand it anymore, because as Baptists, we believe fellowship involves a casserole. Next week is a Super Bowl. So I could get 10 guys together to come to my house. I'm not going to do that, guys. But anyway, I could do that, and we would be eating snacks. And on the next day, we'd say, man, we had a great time fellowship at the Super Bowl. No, we had a great time watching the Super Bowl. Fellowship is when I am in an intimate, close relationship with you, and that's got to, you got to be a guy for that to happen, except for my wife. But I'm in a close relationship with you, and we know each other good enough. I know when you're messing up. I can tell you I was going a wrong way as a teenager, not into sin, but into a spiritual error. And my best friend saw it. He doesn't even remember this, by the way. I've asked him about it. He goes, I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. Because I was headed off. I was going off a deep end sort of thing. And he just quit talking to me. I'd see him, and he would just hide me and keep walking. We're best friends. We talked all the time. So one day I chased him down at church, said, hey, man, what? Because we were so young, I couldn't drive or anything. I chased him down at church, grabbed him, and said, what is wrong, man? Why are you ignoring me? And he looked at me and he said, you're self-righteous, and walked off. And I said, no, I'm not, which showed that I was, right? Couldn't see it. And then I thought about it and I said, he's right. And then I began to come out of that, and we have been best friends ever since. That didn't break it. It helped us because we had this close relationship, and he could see that forming in my life, and he called me out on it. Been called out on a lot of other things, but that was a long time ago, it's safe to say. So I used that one to help explain it. And so we can't have church discipline if we don't have church fellowship. And fellowship is an intimate relationship where we help each other look more like Jesus. The word for fellowship in the Bible is koinonia. It means that we are experiencing life together in unity. And when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We don't do either one of those that well. But we ought to, because if we are close to one another, I can afford to say to you, hey, brother, are you struggling right here? Because something's wrong. I can see something going on. Can we talk about that? Can I help you there? Is there anything I can do there? And so growing in Christ, as we should, uses what we call the ordinary means of grace. I'm going to talk about that, but let me read to you what Paul wrote to Timothy. And it may not sound exactly what I need, but trust me until I get to the end. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 4, first five verses, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. He's telling the young man Timothy, you need to preach what is in the scripture. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove means tell somebody they're wrong. Rebuke is you got to quit that. Exhort, come on, let's get it together. With complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, always, he's talking to the pastor, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do you hear the discipline in there? He's saying that we need to exhort, we need to rebuke, we need to help people to grow and encourage them in the faith. And so we have said it this way, they're in the scripture, we call it the ordinary means of grace, all right, which means that you and I can do it. If they're extraordinary means of grace, only God can do it. But the basic ones are prayer, the preaching or understanding, the teaching of the word, the sacraments. And what do we mean by sacraments? The Lord's Supper and baptism. Because they remind us and teach us about Christ. And when we do it as a body, we're seeing a new baby being born in those baptismal waters. I one time got to baptize a guy in the birthing tub at a hospital. Because he was at the point of death, and he had been saved, and he wanted to be baptized. And the day before he died, he wanted it so bad, the hospital let us go up to the maternity ward. They filled up the birthing tub, and I baptized him in a birthing tub. Because he wanted to obey God that much. He wanted to know the grace of God was on him. We take the Lord's table. We take Christ into ourselves. His body and his blood becomes part of us as his body. And we're reminded of the grace of God that made that possible for us to be saved. I would add a couple more that are in the Bible. They're not usually listed, but if we tell other people about Christ, God's grace comes to us. I can promise you, I've never taught anybody about Christ that I went in boldly. I always go in with fear because people don't know this about me because I don't act this way all the time, but I'm very shy. And I do such crazy things, people don't believe me. But trust me, I am extremely shy. And so to start that conversation always takes a inside me to get it moving. And giving. When we give, what we're saying is, God, I depend on you. This money's not mine anyway, and I trust you're going to make up whatever I need, so I'm going to give to you. And so we give. And those also cause us to cry out to God. The extraordinary means of grace happens whenever God breaks into our normal. Like, he can do a miracle. I've seen miracles. Some people believe all miracles have ceased. Not all miracles have ceased, but there's nobody with the gift of doing miracles. That's not true, but God can do a miracle anytime he wants. Every time somebody's saved, it's a miracle. And we say that casually, but it's definitely a miracle because what they were died and they became a brand new person in the same skin. That's a miracle. They become a brand new creature in Christ, and we see that happen. But he does a miracle. We see salvation. We see healing. We see a lot of things that takes God to come in and do it. And it doesn't do it at our command. It's what God's will is. So I want you to understand this, that it is a positive thing. And right now I've talked about what discipline is. That discipline is formative. You need a lot of time to do it. Discipline is preventative. It prevents us from moving into error or getting hurt. But discipline has a lot of biblical examples. This is where I have a lot of scriptures. I won't be able to read them all. I probably won't even read any of them. But there is a positive judgment that God talks about in Hebrews 12. He says, if you are in sin and God does not come along and do something, that just shows you're not his kid. If you are right now living in a known sin and you have not repented, you don't want to repent, you continue to cling to it and hold on to it and you won't refuse it, the Bible says, those who do these things and things like these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have no assurance of salvation, that you are saved, that you're going to heaven. You say, Pastor, we're Baptists. We believe once saved, always saved. I know. But the fact that you're living in that sin shows you were not once saved. Because if you, not that you'd be perfect, but you'd go, that's wrong and I got to get some help. I got to get out of this. I messed up. Because you can get your will chained by letting your will get chained, and you need some help getting free. You need God's help. But Hebrews 12 talks about God being our Father, and he disciplines us. Now, if you're as old as me or a little bit older, you can remember if you grew up in church, that anybody in the church could snatch me up when I was messing up. Did I mention I was ADHD? I know this from personal experience. Now, they would drag me to my parents, who I would rather they just done something and let me go. But no, got to go home. My mom used to tell my teachers, if Stuart messes up in class, not only do you have my permission to, back then, spank him. Sorry if that offends you, but that's what they used to do. And then you let me know, and then I'll spank him. I'll let his daddy will spank him, and then we'll let his sister spank him. So she used to say that in front of me. I don't think she'd ever done it, and I never had to get that done because I was too scared. But there is a positive judgment that comes from God because we're his children. And when that happens, you need to step back and go, God, where am I messed up? Where am I off? Or you may know where you're off. One guy came down and prayed at the front one time, yelled out, oh God, show me my secret sin. The pastor said, just guess at it. You'll probably guess right the very first time. We know where we're messing up. Take that to God, and if you need help, talk to someone you can trust as a believer. Said too much. That's in Hebrews 12, 1 through 14. 14 verse. I can't read it all, but you can read it. How do we respond when we are personally wrong? That's in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. We take that to talk about church discipline, but he's talking about if you've offended somebody, that person needs to come tell you, and if that person won't listen to you, if you have to go tell them, then take the witness with you, and if they won't listen, then you bring it to the church. So it is church discipline, but it's supposed to start just between two people. And if the two people could settle it, nobody else needs to know about it. The longest and most complete instruction on all of this is 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11. And that's where Pastor Lance was last week, and he explained that, so I don't need to explain it further. But it got to a bad point, and Paul had to tell him this is a bad shot, but you got to take it. I'll give you another verse. I think it's Proverbs 30, verse 1. And it says this, he that is often reproved hardens his neck, will be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. You can push God so far, he will take you out. You don't want that to happen. And the shortest verse on this, but the most cautionary, is Galatians 6, 1. It says, when you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice that, not punish, restore such a one. Taking heed to yourself, lest you too become a castaway. Because we're all sinners trying to help other sinners to not be sinners anymore and to be saints. And so all of us have to come to Christ. And so discipline is when we love somebody enough to get them and say, look, you're walking away from Christ. We need to get back on this path and walk toward Christ. Galatians 6, 1. There are spiritually lazy people in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 15. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul had talked about when Jesus returns, and the way he talked about it, they thought, hey, he's coming back tomorrow. So they all quit their job. They quit working. They just started being lazy. And so I had to write 2 Thessalonians, say, don't be lazy. You're a bum. If you don't work, you don't eat. And then he further explained the second coming of the Lord and what to look for when he does come. And we have not yet seen that. But it does seem to be getting closer. But that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Read that chapter. The danger of no discipline is found in 1 Timothy 1:20. We go astray. 1 Timothy 1:20. When we don't remember the things that God has taught us, we will go astray. When church leaders sin, Timothy, Paul covers that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, If one of the pastors, the elders, it says there, elders, another word for pastor, we'll be covering that next week. It says, don't bring an accusation against him unless you got two or three people that saw it too. But you ought to do it. If a pastor's messed up, and listen, I like the ones where you just come and tell me yourself and say, hey, I think you messed up. And I will listen. My first question when something goes wrong is, Lord, where did I miss it? Not whose fault it is. It's my fault I see it. If it's not my fault, he'll let me know that. And then the last one I would say is God gives us examples of foolish divisions. In Titus 3, 9 through 11, he says, don't argue about false philosophy and all this false stuff. That's dumb. Know Christ. Follow Christ. Understand Christ. And that'll take care of all the rest. Now, all that's under the very first point. I got two more points, but we got some time. Second point I want you to understand is church discipline is necessary. First of all, it is preventative. It keeps us as positive. And then it is necessary. Because to restore Christ, it's necessary to restore Christ's likeness to the church. We are supposed to look like Christ. And also to the individual. We all of us in America look at the Bible in an individualistic way. Every time it says you, we think he's talking to you. He's talking to the church, usually. 1 Corinthians 13 is not for brides and grooms. It's for the church. The definition of love is for all of us. So don't wait on a wedding. Go read it and go, hey, am I loving people like this says, okay? That would be a really good thing. But it is necessary to restore Christ's likeness. It is necessary because we all are part of the fall. When Adam fell, Romans 5, we'll get to that when we preach through Romans, sin passed on all men, and therefore all have sinned. I was born a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I'm a sinner. We lived in a place one time. These two brothers, they had a tire shop about, I don't know, half a mile down from our house. And they were real nice to me. They let me come in and balance my own tires and stuff like that. And we got a set of tires on a car we got that had 80,000. It was like a 40 or 50,000 mile tire, and I think we put 110,000 miles on those tires. They told us that we owed them more money, but these guys had a brother who was totally partier, alcoholic, and they said, would you go talk to our brother? And I said, sure. They were both saved, but their brother had rejected Christ. So I went to his house, knocked on the door, went in. He is hungover. I think his girlfriend was there. She was hungover. There was literally no place to step on the floor without kicking over or kicking away an alcoholic bottle or beer can or something. And he said, hey, I want to ask you a question. I've asked I know my brother sent you. He said, I've asked every guy they've sent to me this. I've asked other preachers and all. And am I going to hell because I drink? I said, nope. And he was shocked. I said, you drink because you're going to hell. That changed it. I didn't lead him to Christ, but after I left that place a couple of years later, they sent word that he'd become a Christian. Because he's looking at it backwards. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And since I am a redeemed sinner, I still, Paul says in Romans 7, sin still dwells in this mortal body. In 7:11, if you need it, I think it's 11. Sounds right. It's easy to remember, right? 7:11. But Romans 7:11. There is still sin residing in us. And so discipline is necessary because we will mess up given the opportunity. I can resist anything but temptation, right? That's some people's motto. But you hear this in society today. Well, Christians aren't supposed to judge. Really? The Bible tells us to judge. But it tells us to judge rightly. It's found, they get that verse in Matthew 7:1. It says, don't judge lest you be judged. What he said was, don't judge people wrongly. Don't think you're better than them and that you are the judge, because you're not. He said, because with whatever you judge people, you too will be judged. So if you put a judgment on people based on man's rules, God's going to judge you based on man's rules, and you're not going to pass. But what the Bible does call us to do is to judge rightly. In Matthew 18, he says, judge each other. And that is, I can judge that what you are doing is wrong. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm saying what you're doing is bad. And you need to repent because it's going to destroy your life. You've let the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you in somewhere. And he's going to stay there until you take some extraordinary measures to get him back out. And then once he's out, you need to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Because Jesus told us, if you don't, he will return and bring seven worse demons with him and jump back in. And now you're really in trouble. And so the Bible tells us in Matthew 18 that we ought to judge each other. In Luke 17:3, it tells us that too. We are commanded to judge, but we're to judge rightly and compassionately, and so that we can help someone come out of sin. None of us want to do that, but it is what we have to do if we're going to be what Christ wants us to be. Because God is the true judge, right? God knows everything about every situation. We like to justify ourselves. That can be a really bad habit of mine. I'll just go ahead and say it. I don't want to be wrong, so I'm going to blame you. It had to be your fault. It couldn't have been me, right? Y'all were supposed to kind of laugh at that, but I'm sorry. I don't want you to take that way too seriously, but it is something we have to guard against. Because God is the true judge, but God has granted sub-judgment to the government. Romans 13:1-7. That they don't wield the sword in vain. They are to punish wrongdoers. That's their job. But God tells us to judge ourselves. Did you know that? You think this is a witch hunt? No, you the witch. You're supposed to be hunting you. According to several verses, I wrote out the text. I didn't write. 1 Corinthians 11:28. I'll give you time to write it. 1 Corinthians 11:28. I want you to go home and read these. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Hebrews 4:2, and 2 Peter 1:5-10, 1 Corinthians 11:28, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Hebrews 4:2, 2 Peter 1:5-10. I don't think that's all the place in the Bible that says that. It says, judge yourselves, lest you be judged. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest you become a castaway. That's in Galatians that I mentioned. And so, God does give the judgment to the church. Matthew 18, which I've already referenced. 1 Corinthians 5, which Pastor Lance preached on last week, so I don't need to belabor that point. But the church has been given the authority and the right and the responsibility for us to keep each other accountable to God by being accountable to one another. And that's where the rub comes. Because I know you're just as bad as me. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? Right? Isn't that what you think? I've been enjoying, as the nominees have been being grilled, and when they turn it around and accuse their accusers of the same thing. It's kind of funny, isn't it? I don't want anybody telling me I'm wrong, because you're wrong. But the Bible says, humble yourself, to listen, to let God speak to you, no matter what the mouthpiece is. God will use evil people to judge you. Do you know that? Sometimes you'll mess up and somebody will go, I thought you were a Christian. Well, they got the wrong idea what a Christian is, but at the same time, you probably did mess up, right? And you have to humble yourselves. You say, you're right. I was not an example of Christ in that. That'll do more to win somebody to the Lord than you trying to demand that you are right and they're all wrong. And so discipline should begin as soon as people come to Christ and enter the church. We got to start discipling them. You ever thought about the word disciple? A disciple is a disciplined one. And you can't be a disciple unless you look like Jesus. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, which means they look like little Christs. They were living Jesus so good, they started calling him little Jesus, little Christ. And so that word is stuck, but we lost the meaning. So I want you to hear the third point. Church discipline is compassionate. It is compassionate because it shows concern for the believer, for their character, for their attitudes, and their actions. If their character is going wrong, they're gone into immorality of some sort or a disobedience of some sort. If their attitude is wrong, a bad attitude. In Galatians 5, he lists a whole bunch of sins, and we can categorize them, and they basically are sexual sins. They are they're sins of wrong religion. They're sins of attitudes, and then they're sins of overindulgence in an appetite. You can overeat. You can do a lot. The Baptists like to ignore the third group because it's about attitudes. We like being mad at people. We like being caustic and disruptive and being right and letting everybody else be wrong. But discipline is there to correct the believer in his morality, in his character, his attitudes, and his actions. And we need each other to help each other do that. See, discipline protects other people. This is why it's all positive. It helps me look like Christ. It helps me. It benefits me. And it protects other people because other people can be influenced by bad actors. In several books in the Bible, a verse pops in mind. Third John, I forget the verse number. John writes and says, I wanted to write some more things to you, but Diotrephes, whoever this dude was, won't let the people hear it. When I get there, I'll take care of him. Because that guy didn't have the authority and the right to be doing that. And yet he exerted himself there. We need to protect the members of the church so that it helps other people. Because we have to motivate behavior for each other. And it protects them from wrong ideas and wrong actions. We all have them, and we all need help with them because there should be purity in the church. The Bible says that we're his bride. I didn't read this verse, and it says, and he was going to present that bride spotless and without blemish to the Father. Would y'all say we're a little spotty and a little wrinkled? Yeah, so he's got to do some washing and ironing, and he expects us to do it with each other. Did you know we're all the agitator in the washing machine? He's the soap and water. The word of God's the soap and water, but we're the agitators. We need to agitate each other. You say you're going way out there. Really, Hebrews 10 says, so consider how you can motivate people to love and good works. How can we encourage people in that direction? We agitate them in that way. We push them toward it. And the reason it's agitating is because I don't want to go there. It's not because you're an agitator. It's because I just don't want to do it. And so it's positive because it brings purity to the church when we all try to, not that, oh, I made it. I'm now in the pure club. We're going to put a billboard, a bulletin board out there in the lobby of all the people that have achieved purity. No, not going to happen. There's only one picture. It'd be in there, and he told us not to make a graven image of him, but it'd be Jesus. But we're not going to put an image of him out there because he told us not to do that. But why do we practice discipline? So Christ is formed in us. I did copy out this scripture, Romans 8:29. Listen to what he says in Romans. We're coming to it, so I'm reading it a lot. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers. We're all supposed to look like Jesus, so that he can be the example, the main one, and we look like him. Now, what do we, listen, we can't do discipline in the church if we're not in fellowship. I have not emphasized that enough. We have to get in each other's lives in order to do that. Because if you're just a stranger and you walk up and start telling me something like that, I'm going to tell you, mind your own business. But if you're my brother and you love me, and you come tell me, man, I love you and I don't want to see you mess up, I might be willing to listen. And so we got to love each other. We got to let each other know. So why practice discipline? Because it's good for the believer. Again, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, 1 Timothy 20, I've referenced these before. Show other people the danger of sin, which is in 1 Timothy 5, 20. It's for the health of the church. A healthier church is a more productive church. We need to be a witness of the church. You've heard people say that. Oh, don't you go down there to that church? Is that what they teach y'all to do, act like that? That's embarrassing, isn't it? When we pop off in anger, it's kind of embarrassing. And the reason we need discipline, not only for the witness of the church, I didn't even read all those references, but for the glory of God. We reflect his holiness. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Because we are the imago Dei, in Latin, the image of God. And the only Bible, the only Jesus some people are ever going to see is you. And you've got to carry the word of God, the image of God to them so that they could know Christ. Genesis 1:27 says we were created in the image of God. We're supposed to look like him in his character. And that's in Leviticus 11:44. And in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, we are the light of the world, according to Matthew 5:10. We are the ones, or 5:16. We are the ones showing the glory of God to the world. And the last point I want to make is, even when discipline becomes something harsher, it is for restoration. It's when we have to bring confrontational love to someone because they refuse to repent, they refuse to listen. The Bible says treat them like a stranger. Well, you don't mind being treated like a stranger if you're already a stranger. But if a bunch of people have been loving you, and all of a sudden, like my best friend, he avoided me, and when I asked him why, he told me the sin in my life, and I got it right with God, not with him, but with God, because I didn't treat him bad, but he just let me know how I was treating other people. And so I got straightened out. And so it rescues and restores the fallen if they will repent. It gives a pathway to regaining what is lost if they will repent. It shows the work of God in our lives and their lives if they will repent. I've confronted people and seen them turn away from sin. I've confronted people and they kept going. And their lives were ruined because they kept going. God wants us to be disciplined people so that we can help others become disciplined people. It was said another way to me once. I know how it works. You're failing, so you find somebody else that's failing, say, let's go have coffee, and you drink coffee, say, I'm failing. You're failing too? Wow. That's right. None of us can do good. Let's have a toast to our failure and drink. So go find somebody doing it right and let them teach you. That's what we're supposed to do. Look around. Somebody, because I promise you, the people that are really doing it right know how bad they're doing it. We need to reflect the prayer of Paul. When he said, for Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the biggest one. It is the first point in Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Be broken and poor in spirit, because you got nothing to bring to the table. It's got to all be God. And if we get that attitude about ourselves, we can look at other people and say, hey, listen, you go with the attitude. I'm the least of these, but I want to help you because I see that you need some help here. So in conclusion, let me just sum it up. What can you do? I'll ask you some questions. You just have to answer them for yourself. Where are you in becoming a disciplined disciple? Where are you in becoming a disciplined disciple? Secondly, who are you trying to help? Who are you trying to disciple? Who are you meeting outside of these four walls, members of this church, that you're trying to help grow in Christ? It ought to be somebody. Who's helping you grow? Sometimes it's a one-way street, sometimes a two-way street, and sometimes a one-way street back at you because you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. Probably the person you ran into is the person that needs help. So who are you being discipled by? And I want to leave you with this. Failure is not final. And discipline is not fatal. It is restorative. But if failure is final, discipline is foolish. Do you know what qualifies us to come to Christ? We messed up. He said, I didn't come to bring to the healthy. I come to fix the sick. And if you can't admit that you need discipline and discipleship, then you got a bigger problem. Because that's who he came to rescue, those who need it. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Lord, so many times we have no humility at all. We think we've arrived. We think we've made it. We think we are it. Or we foolishly think that because we prayed a simple little prayer, that's all we ever have to do and everything's okay. And Lord, that's not true either. Because it is the first step in us looking more and more like you. You call us to become into the image of Christ. You say it in James, that we ought to look into this perfect law of liberty to see what kind of person we are so we can be changed. In Corinthians, you talk about being changed from glory until we all attain to the fullness of Christ. And so, Lord, help us as a body of believers, of covenant with each other, to live out this life together. Lord, we can't live it out if we don't live it together. Show us how to become a friend and to be a friend. How to help and be helped. Help us to humble ourselves, because we don't want you to humble us. If you humble us, it's going to hurt really bad. But so you tell us to fix yourself, so I don't have to do that. In John 15, you tell us we can be washed by the water of your word. We can be washed by your salvation. We can be washed by scripture and obedience to it. So, Lord, help us to make the main things the main things and the minor things the minor things. Help us to be loving and encouraging and helpful to one another, as you told us in Hebrews 10, to not forsake assembling together, as some do, but to come together that we might know how to exhort and encourage one another to love and good works. It's in Jesus' name we pray. I don't know where you are on the spectrum of salvation, whether you're saved or not. I don't know where you are on your growth in Christ. But we all have a ways to go. None of us complete that. When you get as far as you're going to go, God takes you home. So if you're breathing, he's got work to do for you. And you need to be subject to that. I learned that from the wisest man, my dad. He only had a sixth grade education, but he understood if he was still breathing, God needed him. And he was willing to serve and be served. And so we're going to sing, but this altar is open. If you need to come and just tell God your need, that's great. If you need somebody to help you, come see me. Okay? God is enough. I get that. But God sometimes appears in human form to people. And that's the body of Christ. We're together in this. So you come. Whatever your need is, you come. If you need some extra special help, you come see me. And we can start talking about that. But if you need to know Christ or if you need to pray, you come and pray. Come talk to me if you need me. Let's stand up together as we go.